Brother Bobby, for your words and the lessons brought out of the types of the judge of Deborah and those involved with her. Thank you very much. The basis of fellowship at the Arkansas Christadelphian Bible School is exclusively the principles of Scripture as defined in the unamended Christadelphian Statement of Faith, including the epitomized commandments of Christ and doctrines to be rejected outlined therein. Anyone having been divorced and remarried after baptism, even under the auspices of Matthew 19:9, is requested to refrain from the memorial emblems. We'll now have our memorial hymn. It is a 100. The Apostle Paul furnishes us with the key to unlock the meaning hidden in the symbols before us, the bread and the wine. In the words, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show or proclaim the Lord's death until he come. These things, therefore, are the memorials of Christ's death. They have a meaning of the most important and significant character and are, without a doubt, appropriately chosen to declare it. That meaning is the whole substance, the true cause, the only reason of our coming together around the table. It is therefore necessary that we know and understand it accurately. We have two things, the bread and the wine, chosen to represent the death of Christ. And from Christ's own lips, as recorded by Luke, we have their relation to that death expressed in the words, 'And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.' From this we perceive that the bread represents the body and the wine the blood of Christ, who delivered this ordinance shortly before he became the Passover lamb in reality and truth. This do in remembrance of me is what Christ commanded. And Paul's words, already quoted, declare that remembrance to be of the Lord's death, so that we are left without any reason to doubt concerning the thing that Christ requires us to remember, and that is his sacrificial death. Why did Christ die is the question that now arises. The answer that we get is expressed in a variety of ways, but they all have the same meaning and intent. He died as a sacrifice. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He was cut off out of the land of the living. He was put to death by violence in the midst of his days as a divine condemnation of sin or the fleshly nature that he inherited by his descent from Adam. Christ died unto or for or because of sin. Yet he himself was no transgressor. He had done no violence. Neither was deceit in his mouth. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, blameless. And though tempted in all points, like any of the children of Adam, sinless. A lamb, in fact, without spot or blemish. A partaker of flesh and blood. A member of the Adamic family, made of a woman, made under the law, yet perfectly righteous morally, because of his implicit obedience to the commands of God. The creation of such a man was the direct act of God for the redemption and manifestation of that seed which he had promised to Abraham, to whom he said he would give the promised land. The divinely created and inspired being, Jesus Christ, in whom the Father dwelt by his Spirit in unmeasured fullness, and who therefore was the expression of the character of God, the beloved Son was found in fashion as a man, That is, in a nature condemned to death. The law of death, which came by sin, under which he was made, claimed him, and he had no alternative but to render his body up to its dominion. Therefore he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the stake. And when he had given up, and when he had gave up the spirit, and there hanged on the accursed tree outside the gate of Jerusalem, all the demands of that law, which was promulgated in Eden, were satisfied, not only for Christ himself, but for all who would come into him. Christ died unto sin once for all time, but because of his perfect righteousness, God raised him from the dead and made him the beginning of a new creation. Being raised from the dead, he dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, for he has become a partaker of the divine nature and is alive forevermore. Not only did Christ die to obtain eternal salvation for himself, but he also died to redeem others from the curse of death. And it is this aspect of the matter that especially concerns us when we show forth the Lord's death until he come. It is our own relation to that death that enables us to commemorate it truly and without condemnation to ourselves. In that discourse which is recorded in the sixth chapter of John, we have from the lips of Jesus himself precise information on this matter. He said to the people who followed him after the occasion when he had fed them in the wilderness by a miracle, "My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will who hath sent me, that of all that he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The principal point of this brief yet significant address is the ascription of all the power and all the glory of the work of redemption to the Father. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is he who cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. The eternal Spirit, the deviser and doer of everything in the universe, is the Savior of mankind. He is the master designer, raising up a living temple silently, unperceived by the world, according to the good purpose of his own will. Jesus of Nazareth was his willing, eager instrument, but much more than a mere instrument, for he was the intimate and beloved associate, the only begotten Son of the Eternal Father. He came to do his Father's will, and that will only. But there is more than this here. Jesus was filled with the Spirit of the Father without measure. In this way, God was in him. And these are God's words, which are so incomprehensible to those without ears to hear. In explaining these hard sayings to his disciples afterwards, he said to them, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." And in his prayer, in the presence of his apostles, on the night of his betrayal, he says, "I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." The testimony of John the Baptist concerning Christ was, "He whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." These things, therefore, spoken by Jesus, were the words of God, conveying a meaning which it is life to know. To the multitude whose ears were sealed, whose mental condition was profound darkness, unlit by a single gleam of light, these precious words were foolishness, utterly devoid of sense or meaning, a vexation to endeavor to understand. Our position here is due to the truth in which we have been instructed by the goodness of God, to whom be blessing and honor forever. Amen. No man can come unto me, continued Christ, except the Father who hath sent me draw him. Being drawn into Christ is accomplished by the will of God. Jesus said, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath learned of the Father, every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. It is an unspeakable honor and privilege, far transcending every other position at present upon earth, to be able to show forth the Lord's death until he come. Those who can do so are the taught of God, who has made them the objects of his special loving favor. For them, Christ died to redeem them from the curse inherited from their father Adam, which consigned them to an eternal grave. When the Spirit that was in Christ said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread that cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. It meant that Jesus of Nazareth, the body prepared, was the flesh which would be given for the life of the world, and that it would be offered in sacrifice for that sin which condemned all the descendants of Adam to eternal death. The blood of Christ simply means the same thing, that is, the sacrifice of Christ, which was a cutting off before its time, the pouring out of the lifeblood of Jesus. The body and blood of the Lord, an expression used by Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, is the same thing as the flesh and blood of this discourse of Christ. And when he says that they who eat and drink unworthily when commemorating the Lord's Supper, we will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, his meaning is clear, that they will be just as guilty of the death of Christ as those who put him to death. To eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man is to become partakers of Christ, sharers in that death unto sin, participators of its priceless benefit. For he who dies that death is justified from the sin which by inheritance held him in the bondage of corruption. To eat the flesh and drink the blood of Christ is to put on Christ, to become Christ, to have him dwell in your hearts by faith, to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to realize the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and to be filled with all the fullness of God. In other words, knowledge and obedience are the sum of the matter. Knowledge of the things of the kingdom of God and the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and obedience, first in baptism, which is a transference into Christ out of Adam, and afterwards in a patient continuance in well-doing till the end, are what is meant by the words, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. There is a hope begotten in a man by the word of God, which must be fed or it will die. And its food is described in the words of Christ, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Christ brought that hope near. He died to make it available to the sons of men. The Word of God was His meat. It became embodied in Him as a living manifestation so that His brethren should see and know how to live, both now and in that glorious age which is to come. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death until He come." Until He come, then all will be changed. "Behold, I make all things new." Change of body. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Glorious, wise, strong. Infinite strength is His portion. Wise beyond present conception. Honored. Angels, powers, and principalities being subject to Him, triumphant everywhere. No longer in sorrow, no more care, no further anxiety. Death eradicated from every atom of our bodies and associated with the beloved Son of God in the administration of the world's affairs. In an age when righteousness, that is, rightness in the eyes of Yahweh, will be the characteristic feature. All this is embedded in the meaning, which is the bread and wine set forth. I'd like to call forth the brothers who will be assisting me this morning in the passing of the emblems. And as they're coming up, we're going to turn to the account given by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11.